I cannot help but comment that today's gospel reading sounds like a fabulous television soap. I'll tell you why. There's intrigue, there's deception, there's a very villainous plot, there are threats, there's gossip. This is chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, and if you bring the adulterous woman from chapter 8 to chapter 9, you have a perfect show. It's such an amazing story, and it's very difficult for a preacher to just pull this off together, taking all these different angles that people are coming from and somehow make sense of this reading. We can approach this reading from the perspective of the blind man and the development of the stages of his faith. There are four stages. Or we can look at it from the perspective of the parents of the blind man. Or we can read this from the perspective of the disciples who ask the question, why is he blind? Or from the blind man's opponents, which is the Pharisees, or we can approach it from the context of Jesus. We can go multiple ways. The approach that I want to take today is to understand the story of this blind man from the perspective of the first reading. There's a phrase that I want to use to understand what happened to the blind man. Now remember the first reading, it's the story of the prophet Samuel being asked by God to find a replacement for King Saul. Samuel comes to Bethlehem, to the household of Jesse, and Jesse parades his seven sons before Samuel. And every son that Samuel sees, he thinks, oh, look at this guy. This must be the future king of Israel. That happens six times before the Lord tells Samuel, it's not what you see that I see, Samuel. I look into the heart. God looks into the heart. And then David is brought forward. He's the youngest. He's a shepherd. And on him that day, the anointing of the Lord falls. Now, the Lord looks into the heart. That's the phrase that I want to use to understand the story of the blind man. I want to break it down into three points and provide practical implications for each of those points. But here's the first point that I'm trying to make. Unlike the many people who were healed in the gospel, in the gospels, this healing is very different. Because the blind man was not brought to Jesus by anyone. Neither did the blind man come by himself to Jesus. Jesus was just passing this man by. The disciples noticed him, and then Jesus notices him, and of his own accord, Jesus takes the initiative to heal this blind man. Now, from the perspective of the first reading, we might say, why did Jesus do that? In one sense, scripture says it's for the glory of God. But on the other hand, I wonder if God, Jesus, looked into this man's heart. How lucky for this man that that day it was not him that was crying for attention, but God notices him. By the end of the story, this man sees not just from his by his eyes, but he also sees from his heart. He saw the salvation that God was offering him through Jesus Christ. So what's the practical implication of this? Have you ever wondered why, of all the people that you know, either in your family or friends, workplace and everything else, why of all the people you know, that it is you that has the gift of faith? Have you ever wondered, well, among all the people, why is it that you chose to worship Christ? And this is an important question for the elect. Why is it that of all the people, this morning you are here to worship from your heart? Is it possible, folks, that faith is not so much a choice that we make, but that faith is a choice that God makes in our favor? Is it possible that God notices us before we can even cry out to God? Is it possible that God looks into our heart even before we can say the first word? And if that happens, then faith is truly, truly a gift, and then a choice that we make. So please, this week, go home and think about it. What would it have meant for me if God hadn't taken notice of me? What would it mean for me if I did not know Jesus, if Jesus did not choose me? As far as I'm concerned, that's the difference between meaning and purpose in my life and not. I think we need to be very grateful for God for taking notice of us. So the second point, the blind man has two realizations during his healing process. First, when he's constantly confronted by the Pharisees about how he was healed, this is what he says. First of all, he says about Jesus, "If he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, but now I see." That's his first realization. He's got his sight. Well, who doesn't realize from being blind to being able to see? That's the first realization, right? But as readers of the story, we know that that's not the main point. It's only at the end that this man sees not only from his eyes, but now he also sees from his heart. And he makes the confession. He says, "Yes, Lord, I believe," and he worships him. And it's now that his eyes are truly opened. So what's the practical implication from this? The practical implication is, it is not important for us to know that God has taken notice of us. It is not enough for us to know that God looks into our heart. It's also important for God to know what we believe in our hearts. What is it that we truly believe about Christ? What is it that our faith really means to us? So today, what do we see from our eyes? What is it that we see from our heart? The bread will be raised up. What does the eye see? Bread. What does the heart see? The body and the blood of Christ. We just heard God's word. What are these? Words that human beings have written down into a book we call scripture. What does the ear hear? That. But what does the heart hear? Salvation. At some point of our lives, we need to reach the climax of our faith where we can just spontaneously go on our knees and fall down and say, "Yes, Lord, I not just see, but I see from my heart. And I worship you because you, my God, mean everything to me." That kind of confession of faith from the heart, that's what the blind man does. And that is when his eyes are truly opened. my third point. St. Paul, in today's second reading, he urges the Christians of his time and he says, live as children of the light. Now, from the perspective of the heart, how shall we interpret being children of the light? For my own self, as I was reflecting upon these words, this is what I thought would be appropriate for me. To be in the light means that God's heart and our heart come to the same conclusion about the same thing. In our normal lives, we realize that our heart and God's heart is at odds at different times. So for example, in the blindness of our heart and the darkness, it may lead us to resentment, to envy, to lust, to addictions, to lack of compassion, to self-centeredness. These are times when our heart is not in union with God's heart. To live as children of the light means that God's heart and our heart is in union. That God's mind and our minds are in union. God's eyes and our eyes is in union. Can we strive for that this week? In everything that we do, our true worship will become complete if what we do here is lived the rest of the week, which is union, and if it's possible, perfect union with the heart of God. So the Lord looks into our hearts, folks, this morning. This Christ comes to us. Christ comes to us, takes notice of us, looks into our heart, and offers us salvation. As we receive the body and blood of Christ, let's ask God to truly open our eyes and our heart this morning, that we might be in the light and that we might worship Christ as the Lord of our lives. The people of God said,